Turn with me, please, to the passage read out in God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, where we find Samuel's word to Saul. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For sin is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Amen. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I'm sure these are words that many of us will know off by heart. They are words that should be written on our heart. But we need to know more than just the words. We need to live them out in our lives. And they arise in the passage here in the context of Saul being sent on an errand to deal with the Amalekites. And we're told at the beginning of the chapter that the Lord was executing, the time for the Lord to execute judgment upon the Amalekites had come. The Lord remembered how they had attacked the Jews shortly after they had come out of the land of Egypt. They had sneaked round the back and killed some of the Jews. Of how they were implacable opponents of the Jews and were against God and his people. And God was effectively saying, right, they have been spared long enough. Let the judgment of God fall upon them. And here is a test for Saul. Will he do as he is told to do? Well, from the sequel we can see that he fails. And his failure leads to the personal rejection of him as king. Now, when you read all that happened and read of him speaking to Samuel, then we may be tempted to think that he is being dealt with harshly. Or it may be just as we listen to these words, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of lambs, then we find it somewhat puzzling. Surely God commanded sacrifice to be offered. And therefore, why is he saying such things? Well, what we find is that Saul had a wrong view of both what obedience meant and sacrifice was. Indeed, he also had a wrong view of what sin was. And this was what ultimately led to his downfall. And so I'd like us to look at our text this evening and the passage in the light of our text. I noticed that wrong view that Saul had, and how it is corrected and exposed by the incident here and by the words of Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. First of all, we find that Saul had a wrong view of obedience. Here is where he goes severely wrong. And that's true of many people today. They have a wrong view of what it means to obey God. Well, look at Saul, and you see the same. What sort of obedience does God demand of you and me? Well, we can say that he demands complete obedience, total obedience. And if you look at Saul, well, Saul thinks effectively that he has done what is required. You find him coming back from where he was in the south, and he meets Samuel, and in verse 13 we find him meeting him, and Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul says to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what I was told." And then you realize Saul's response indicates that he hasn't. You see, Saul is content with a vague general obedience. "I've more or less kept that commandment to go and deal with the Amalekites," and he certainly isn't going to go into detail to see whether he is specifically and clearly in every way that he has obeyed the command of God. He's content with this general obedience. You can see how well they brought these sheep and the cows from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice them unto the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. And that's true. There had been a great destruction of the Amalekites. But it's as if he has gone far enough. He's quite content to go only so far. And so they have reserved some of the beasts. They failed to kill all the sheep. They have failed to execute judgment on Agag, the king of Amalek. There's a superficial view. I've done it all. A ticking of the box. It's complete. And yet God is saying, "You failed." Samuel's hearing the sound of the beasts, and he's saying, "Whatever you've done, it has not been total obedience. You have not done exactly as you were told." Here's a problem. Saul fails to recognize that unless he renders complete obedience, he has not really obeyed at all. It reminds you of the words of James, does it not? That where he says, if anyone keeps the commandments but yet breaks them in one point, he is a breaker of them all. He has failed. You and I could keep all the different commands and laws that there are in the nation, but we might infringe them in one small part, be dragged before the courts, be convicted. What's your label? A criminal. It was only one small thing. I haven't done so many other things. Ah, but you've done one small thing. There is not that complete conformity to the law. Oh, friends, we must beware that we do not have a blind eye to many things in our lives which run contrary to the commandments of God. We must recognize, unless we render total obedience, we have failed to obey, and thereby we have sinned. And we must not think that a general obedience will make up for any disobedience. Saul is warned, "You have failed. You have not obeyed." Do you see how his obedience is not complete? Do you see how his obedience also is not constant? Yes, it begins well at times. He begins well by smiting the Amalekites. He gathers the people, he goes up to fight, and, well, they begin to fight. He even frees the Kenites because they are not to be part of this judgment of God. He kills many of them, but he doesn't pursue it to the end. There's not a consistency in his obedience. There's fits and starts. Isn't that the way we often are? But friend, unless you constantly obey all the commandments of God, then you have failed to render the obedience that God is due of you. We could say also that he fails to recognize that sincere obedience is what is demanded of you and me. Sincere obedience. Look at his excuse for not having killed all the beasts. He says, well, we're going to offer them in sacrifice. And then he goes on and explains that the people took of the spoil and the rest of the things we have utterly destroyed. And they took of the spoil to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And he makes excuses. What do you find? He's not sincere. In fact, it's very likely that what the Jews intended to do was to keep the best of the spoil for themselves. But as Samuel appears, well, here is what we can do with the sheep and with the goats. We shall offer them a sacrifice. God has not commanded that they offer these things as sacrifice. It's not done out of love for God. It's what they have thought to do themselves. And when they come to worship, well, if it's not done out of love for God, then it is rejected. What does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. You find in Micah 6 the question being asked, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? What exaggeration. Will that do? And if I even gave my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, oh, they can do these things. And they can offer that sort of worship. That sort of worship which is commanded in the scriptures to worship God as it was in the Old Testament through sacrifice. But what was the problem? The Lord had commanded that they do justly, they love mercy, they walk humbly with God. And the thought was, well, if I do certain things, that will please. And other things don't matter. They didn't care. If they didn't enter into the heart of worship, as long as they just did the thing, that would count as obedience. Friends, we can do what's right, but not do it out of love for God. We can keep the Sabbath. And in a measure, you've all, I'm sure, attempted to keep the Sabbath. But if you've done it out of a love for God, an eye to Christ, rejoicing in him as the one who is the Savior and the Lord of the Sabbath, if not, our Sabbath keeping becomes insincere. And it's not that we shouldn't do these things, but if our eye is not to God's glory and with a view and out of, and if we are not doing things out of love to God, then we're being insincere. And the Lord will note it. Isn't it true? It's very easy to tick off the commandments. Remember the rich young ruler. He comes to the Lord. What must I do to be saved? The Lord says to him, you know the commandments. And he begins to tick them off. Well, I've not broken this, that, and the next one. All these things have I kept from my youth. And yet, one thing he lacked. His heart was set on riches. He had another God apart from the one true and living God. His own material prosperity and comforts, they counted more to him than his soul, never mind his God. It's so easy to be insincere, even in our obedience, to be satisfied with what is superficial. And how did the Lord describe the Pharisees? Like whitewashed sepulchres. You see, you're not like some of these people who outwardly defy God, who would do anything they could on the Sabbath to say, I have no time for God and his people, his day, his word. There is no God. You're not a murderer. You're not a rapist. You've not done any of these things. And here we are, but like the whitewashed sepulchres, all looks fine on the outside. And yet is it not true in all our hearts? There are all sorts of lusts ready to break out. Our obedience is not as sincere as it should be. And so often we're content with an outward facade, with things that look good and are ready to crumble away. There he is. Is he obedient? He's not obedient. You can tell that because he's not submissive to God. Do you question God? Do you try and reinterpret God's commands to suit your own feelings? What suits you? What you want? Wasn't that what Israel done? Wasn't that really what Saul had done? Saul can say, well, we brought these sheep and these oxen up from the Amalekites to sacrifice unto the Lord. And he's decided, or the people have decided, or he's making out that, well, they're just doing what would suit the occasion, what they think is what God wants, rather than really listening to what God wants. You submit to God and do whatever he says. Do you see, even when it seems to go against your natural desires, what God says is right and what I think is wrong? Would you be like Peter, who after he spent the night fishing, he's caught nothing. The Lord comes to him and says, put your nets out on the other side. Oh, how many of us would have said, what does he know about fishing? He's never gone fishing. He's not a fisherman. We've been at it for years. We're the experts. We know best. We've been fishing all night. Nevertheless, and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down our nets for a haul. We'll do it. Not because it suits me. Not because it fits my way of thinking. Not because I might even see the logic in it. I can hear what's said, and I'm going to do it. I will submit to what he says. And you see, that at the bottom line is where obedience comes in. Things which don't necessarily suit your desires. Things which may end up causing difficulties in your life, because you refuse to do certain things. You say, well, not my will, but thy will be done. Saul failed because he had a wrong view of obedience. Friends, let us remember what obedience is. Because many go wrong and many souls have perished of the wrong view of obedience. But we must move on. Notice secondly, he had a wrong view of sacrifice. He had a wrong view of sacrifice. Let's accept his excuse. It's a lame excuse, and we doubt if it's actually honest. But let's accept his excuse that they were going to reserve these beasts merely to offer as sacrifice to God. Even if that's true, we find that Saul is wrong. Not only does he not understand what obedience is, he doesn't understand sacrifice. And you find him being challenged. The Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For a start, isn't true sacrifice costly? We use that word sacrifice in many ways, and whenever we use it, it gives the idea of it costing someone something. Something that doesn't cost you isn't really a sacrifice at all. Sometimes we speak of sacrificial giving. And there are those who we know who have very little of this world's goods, and yet, like the widow who only had two mites, they throw much into the treasury, or they are helpful to their neighbour, or they give to some charitable cause, and you would say, there is true sacrificial giving. For others of us, there's a sense in which it would neither be here nor there what you give, whether it's to the Lord's cause or something else. Because it doesn't really cost us. It doesn't really put the squeeze on us the way it does other people. And here's Saul, he's saying, well, the best of these beasts they reserve to offer for God. And it sounds so pious, doesn't it? The best of them we reserved for God. But you know the truth. They'd already been devoted to God. In that, God had said they were to be utterly destroyed. God had said that they already had to be devoted to destruction, devoted to him, in the sense of devoted to his judgment that he was going to pour out upon them. Here was things which were under, they were a curse, they were to be separated from all. It's as if God has taken them already as his and has judged them and is going to condemn. So why are they giving things to God that are already his? That's very strange. But the truth is, it's not costing them anything. Whether they kill them where they are or take them back to Gilgal and offer them in sacrifice there, it's costing them nothing. These were things which didn't belong to them and which they were to devote to God anyway. What a difference you have between Saul and David. Later on, at the end of David's life, you find David numbering the people, and God's judgment coming, and in order to protect Jerusalem, we find him offering a sacrifice at the threshing floor of Araunah. And Araunah, the Jebusite, offers him all that's needed, including beasts for an offering. And you remember David's response. He turns and says to Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee, the threshing floor and all that I need. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He had a wrong view of sacrifice. It wasn't something that was costly. Do you see sacrifice as a costly thing? And especially when you think of the one sacrifice that matters, do you see it as a costly thing? There's only really been one true sacrifice offered. That was the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering of himself for sin. And how costly that was. He offers his life. He offers his soul as an offering for sin. And the one who in his own soul enjoyed sweet fellowship with God cried out in an agony, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" The one who delighted in the presence of God and sweet fellowship with God and those comforting words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," was exposed to the judgment and the anger of God against sin. And he took it freely. He took it lovingly. Because his desire was to honor the Father, to magnify his law, to show that God is just, and to save sinners. Because this was the only way it could be done. A costly sacrifice. As if ever there was a costly sacrifice. Friend, do you treasure that sacrifice? In your mind, is sacrifice a costly thing? He's got it all wrong. That's why we're told to obey is better than sacrifice. God is not saying sacrifice has no place. But he doesn't see this. The sacrifice was a costly thing. Indeed, sacrifice was a Christ-centered thing. There's this problem. What's he going to do? He's going to offer many sacrifices along with the people. There might be hundreds of thousands of beasts. We're going to start killing them and offering them as a sacrifice. Why so many beasts? Well, will that not look impressive? If we offer thousands and thousands of beasts, surely the Lord will be pleased with such a grand display. Friend, what does it betray? It betrays this attitude that somehow there is more efficacy, more power, more saving value in 100,000 sacrifices than one. And that the mere offering of the sacrifice is what is going to save. And what you have is a works-dominated mindset. Let's offer, and let's offer, and let's do the thing. And the more we do the thing, the more it will count in our favor and bring the blessing of God upon us and cover over any sin. And that's why you find in the Old Testament this emphasis. The sacrifice in and of itself will not do. To obey is better than sacrifice. God is not saying the sacrifice doesn't matter. It has an important place in the Old Testament ritual, teaching the people about Christ, about the one true sacrifice which is to come, the one that was effective for saving sinners. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the ashes of an heifer, they might do some outward good in a ritual. But that one sacrifice deals with sin. Have you seen that, friend? Are you relying on that sacrifice? Saul's so proud. And the people with him, they think they can atone for their own sin through all these sacrifices. But there's only one sacrifice that deals with sin. And those who are true believers, And this is what it means to trust in Christ. You might be wondering tonight, am I really a true believer? Well, the true believer is someone who abandons everything else and looks to Christ to save him. And takes this one sacrifice of his to be their sacrifice for sin and rests his soul there. That alone will do. Friend, are you trusting there? Saul failed. I suppose we can also say that true sacrifice demands sorrow for sin. And you don't see anything of that in Saul, do you? Oh, he's sorry for himself. And he's sorry for the fact that he is going to be shown up if Samuel will not worship with him. What a come down. He's expecting Samuel to come to him and commend him and join with him in the worship. And there he is. He'll be seen to be the wonderful hero who has done God's work. And instead, he's being rebuked. What's his problem? There's no sorrow for sin. Think of the Old Testament ritual. What happened whenever a sacrifice was made? You brought your sacrifice. And you placed your hands on the beast you had provided. And then you confessed your own sins as you pressed down upon the head of that beast. And as you pressed your sin, as you confessed your sins, as you pressed down your hands, you are transferring your sins to the beast. But you're confessing your sin. There's no sign of that here. There's no sign of a broken spirit, which is a pleasing sacrifice. And you find Saul full of excuses. Well, we've sort of obeyed. We've done most of what we were asked to do, but you didn't do it completely. And it's the people. They're the ones who pressurized me. I feared them. What could I do? And there's no grief. Not at sin. Yes, he can say, pardon my sin. But he's quick to say, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And then it's so clear by his attitude by verse 30 when he says, I have sinned yet. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Help me see face. You find that Saul's interested in himself. He's certainly not interested in confessing his sin. And so his sacrifice, if he were to make a sacrifice, would be an insincere sham. It would be complete hypocrisy. And that's what he's willing to do. Friend, what is it that will keep you from Christ? What is it that will keep you from salvation? Pride and an unwillingness to lay your hands, as it were, on the head of Christ. To confess your sins and transfer your sins onto Christ and to rely on him alone. There's no penitent spirit. That's why he's told to obey is better than sacrifice. You've not obeyed. Your idea of sacrifice is all wrong. Indeed, the truth is, he has a wrong conception of sin itself. Do you have that as well, friend? Notice that just briefly in the third place. There's a wrong view of sin. Saul doesn't realize it. All sin is serious. Listen to these words. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh, what a problem Saul has. A wrong view of sin. And yet, isn't that so common? Do you have a right view of sin? Or do you have a low view of sin? And only those things which are, well, really bad, they make the newspapers. They have everyone horrified. That's a sin, but everything else is not sin. What are we told here? Rebellion, that is, in any way that you knowingly break the commands of God. Well, which one of us here can say that there are not times that although we know we should do certain things, we do not do them? We all do, if we're honest. And whenever you knowingly break the commands of God, that is rebellion. And we're told that this rebellion is serious, even if it is only that partial obedience, it's still rebellion. And it is, we're told, as a sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft, which would be seen as abandoning God and seeking, through astrologers or through soothsayers or through someone in contact with the dead or some other way, knowledge and direction and understanding. Witchcraft associated with idolatry under the judgment and condemnation of God. And he says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What's Saul doing here? He's been stubborn. He's not only being rebellious, he is persisting in his views of what have happened that really he's done nothing wrong. And therefore he is stubbornly refusing to acknowledge his sin. He is persisting in it. And so he's being stubborn. And he says, well, that is perverseness, it's iniquity, it's guilt, it's perverse behavior, it's like idolatry, an affront to God who sees all things. Isn't that saying, your sin, my sin is serious? Because at the end of the day, it's a rejection of the word of God. And it dishonors the God who has spoken. And so it is that which provokes him. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Yes, some sins are more heinous than others through certain aggravations. But there's no small sin. There's no white lies. There are no little sins. Every sin, every defection from the law of God deserves God's wrath and judgment both in this life and in that which is to come. Doesn't that come out of the passage here? Because we realize all sin is serious and all sin that is not atoned for brings rejection. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You find Saul removed from the service of God. Samuel refuses to do what he otherwise would have done. I will not do it certainly in the right way. You find him never going up to see Saul again. He no longer is the help of God because he has shown himself unfit to be ruler of Israel. He himself has been lawless. How can he suppress lawlessness? How can he be a leader when he has failed to exercise leadership? It's no surprise that he was rejected from being king. The sin, you see, is unatoned for. It's not that there was no atonement available, but Saul refuses to avail himself of that atonement. He refuses to sacrifice in the proper way. There's where he's wrong. And friend, if you go on in sin, then the day is coming when God will reject you from his presence, when he will reject you, and you'll have the loss of all that is good and gracious, and all you'll know is his wrath and judgment and a lost eternity. Why? Because you have not obeyed. Because you have sinned. And you have not availed yourself of that remedy for sin, the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What do you need? A right view of obedience. And a right view of what sin is. And if you have these things, oh, may it lead you to that one true sacrifice. Don't have a wrong view of sacrifice. See the one who is the only sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And come and trust in him. And then you will truly understand what it means to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. Let us pray.